For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. This stresses, emphasizes how important our thoughts are. This is an area I think many of us struggle with. It's an area I struggle with every day. My thoughts. That's so important. The Bible tells us why it's important. In Romans chapter 8, Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and he tells them that our thoughts lead our actions. Our thoughts lead our actions. Notice what he writes. Let's see which verses. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." My thoughts, what goes on in my mind, leads what I'm going to do. That's why the writer of Proverbs 23 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, in his mind, so is he." That's what he becomes. Our thoughts lead our actions. They lead to what we become. That's why he says it's so critical. Satan is aware of that. Satan is aware of the truth of Proverbs 23:7. Satan can quote Romans 8, 5, and 6. Satan knows that verse inside and out. He knows it backwards and forwards. He knows that our thoughts will lead us to do either right or wrong. He knows that. And he knows that he will defeat us in our minds, or we will defeat him in our minds. That's what he knows. He knows that. So there is a battle, a war going on in our minds, and it's for our thoughts. That's what he wants control of. Satan wants control of our thoughts because he knows if he gets control of our thoughts and what we think about daily, hourly, then he wins. And he knows that. And so there's a battle going on in our mind. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you probably studied this in your auditorium class not too long ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. Kind of serves as an introduction to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, talks about this war, this battle going on in our minds. Paul writes, well, back in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity. Now, Satan wants to capture those thoughts. God wants to capture those thoughts. And those are the only two that can do that. Our thoughts are either going to be captured by God or they're captured by Satan. So Satan knows that's where the war is either won or lost in our minds. And he says there's a battle going on. And so I want to know how to win that battle. I don't want Satan to win that war. The answer is in the Word. The answer is in God's Word. This morning begins a series of lessons on the battlefield of the mind. How to win it. What kind of strategy do I put into action to win this war? And what happens when I slip? What if I lose a part of that battle? How do I get going again? What do I need to do to protect myself against Satan to make sure he doesn't win the battle? Because that's what it's all about. The battle in our minds. And so each Sunday morning now for the next few weeks, we're going to look at strategies to win that battle. And I know many of us struggle with that battle that goes on in our minds. I struggle with it constantly. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. So how do I win? That's what I want. I want to win this battle. So this morning, the strategy we're going to look at comes from Philippians chapter 4, where we've been studying on Wednesday night. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, gives us three strategies, three battle plans to put into action to help us win this war that's going on in our mind. Philippians chapter 4, let's read these three verses together, and then we'll look at the three strategies that they picture for us. Beginning in verse 6, he says, first of all, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice the three strategies for winning this battle that's going on in our minds. Number one, he says, be anxious for nothing. Why is that a strategy? And how can that possibly help me win this war? Because Satan wants us to be filled with anxiety. Because he knows he can defeat us if we're filled with anxiety. Because anxiety is just the opposite of faith. It's just the opposite of trust. So Satan knows that. Satan knows if he can keep us continually filled with anxiety, he's won. But when we think about, he says here, be anxious about nothing, that seems to be rather total. I mean, be anxious about nothing, and I'm not supposed to be anxious about anything. I know I'm anxious about stuff. But he says here, if you're going to win the battle, you can't be anxious about stuff. You can't be anxious about anything. That's total. Well, let's think about some of the things we're anxious about, or sometimes that we worry about. Some translations here have don't worry about anything, even though the word here for anxiety is a stronger word than worry. It's even beyond worry. It says don't be filled with anxiety about anything. What about things I've done in the past? Shouldn't I be filled with anxiety about that? No, the Bible says if those things are forgiven, if you've done what the Bible says, God's forgotten about them. They're not even in His mind anymore. They're erased. They're wiped away. They're washed away. So the Bible says don't be filled with anxiety about those things in the past if you've taken care of them. Now, if you haven't taken care of them, that's a different story. But if you have, don't worry about them. What about the necessities of life? Sometimes we're anxious about that. The Bible says don't be anxious about it. Why? Well, Matthew 6:33, remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? He says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek the kingdom and its righteousness first. Then all these things shall be added unto you. And what were these things he's talked about? Well, in the prior verses to Matthew 6:33, he's talking about food and raiment, clothing. So those necessities we shouldn't be anxious about. And again, it's a stronger word than just worry. Don't be filled with anxiety about that. Something that many of us are filled with anxiety about are those we know that passed away. Why should we not be filled with anxiety about people that's passed away? Well, number one, if they were faithful when they died, they're far, far, far better off than they ever were in this world. So we shouldn't be anxious about people who died who are faithful. To never be filled with anxiety about that. Number two, if they didn't die faithful, there's not one single thing we can do about it. I mean, the account of the rich man and Lazarus makes that clear. There's not anything to be done. We cannot help them in any single way. The rich man was told that there was a great gulf fixed. There's no passing to and fro between. It's impossible. So I've had friends and I've had relatives and people I've known that did not die faithful. I know they did not die faithful. I'm absolutely 100% convinced of that. I'm also convinced from what the Bible says, I can't do a single thing about it. I can't help them in any way now. Nothing I can do. So if I'm anxious about them, all I'm doing is hurting myself and what I can do. So see how Satan can win that battle if we're not careful? And he says, don't even be filled with anxiety about death. Why do we so often read Psalms 23 at funerals when people pass? Well, mainly because of verse 4, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they are with me. They comfort me. That's why we read that. He says, don't be filled with anxiety about that. Anxiety causes us to constantly be afraid, to fear death, to be afraid of what's happened in the past, to be afraid of the fate of people. We turn back to another passage in Psalms 56. The psalmist writes about that very thing. Psalms 56. And let's just read two verses. Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. And of course, we know the familiar passage in the Bible about who should we fear. Jesus says, don't fear the one who's able to kill the body but can't do anything to the soul. Jesus specifically tells us not to fear that individual. That person, that group of people, says don't fear that person. But here's a person you need to fear. Fear the one who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. That's the one that you fear. Well, nobody in this world has that power. Only God does. So I'm not to fear anybody in this world as far as them being able to destroy my body. That's why Paul told these people here in Philippi, be anxious for nothing. Don't let your life be so filled with anxiety that it keeps you from doing what's good. Because most of those things, Paul says, you can't do anything about. There's one strategy. Then he mentions the second one. After he says, be anxious for nothing, then he tells us strategy number two for winning the battlefield's mind is, do what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication. It includes everything. The word everything includes everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word for prayer here has the idea of being dependent upon God. Knowing that you're dependent upon God for your life, for everything that happens. So realizing that you're dependent upon God should ease anxiety. Supplication comes from the idea of supplicate. And when you do that, you go to someone who's superior to ask for help. That's what supplication is. You go to someone superior for help. Who do you go to for help? You go to God for help. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then notice with it says, with thanksgiving. Why should I include thanksgiving in my prayers? It helps get rid of anxiety. See, this whole section here, these three verses are about getting rid of anxiety and get rid of those thoughts. And how do I do that? By going to God about everything. Supplicating Him about everything. Asking for help in everything. Thanking Him about everything. He says that's what you need to do. That's the second strategy. And why is that going to him? Well, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He wants us to go to him. And he doesn't want us to be filled with anxiety. I know we are often filled with anxiety, but that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to live that way. We don't want our children to be filled with anxiety, do we? Remember, Jesus said that earthly fathers give good gifts to their kids, don't they? Like if their child asked for bread, an earthly father wouldn't give him a stone. Jesus says the heavenly Father knows far, far more what you need than your earthly father did. So if the earthly father gives good gifts, the heavenly Father is going to give better ones, because he really knows what you need. So when the verse says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, it's because he's your father. That's why he cares. And what's the result? Well, that verse says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. What's the result of this praying? It's peace. But in this particular passage, it's a special kind of peace. It's freedom from anxiety. That's what the peace is. Freedom from anxiety. Jesus' own disciples. Now, these people had been with him pretty much on a daily basis for 3 years. Yet they were constantly filled with anxiety. I mean, they were physically with God. They were physically with him. Every day they saw him do unbelievable miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead, yet they were still filled with anxiety. So what does he tell them? Well, we go back to John 14. This is just hours before Jesus' death. Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, to these people who had been filled with anxiety, who had been with him every day, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now that peace there was freedom from anxiety. That particular kind of peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, he defines what he means there by peace. Peace is, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then he says at the end of that section, John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's what he says. That's what peace is. It's that freedom from fear and anxiety and apprehension. That's what he says. He doesn't want us to live a life where we're completely, totally filled with anxiety and apprehensive about everything. He doesn't want that. Satan is going to win if that's how we live all the time. And he says, notice what happens. That peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard, there's a military term. It's like God is setting up a fortress around our minds, and there's a sentinel standing there, only allowing certain things in. It's not going to allow anything in that's going to cause anxiety and this apprehensive fear. Going to protect us, that's what he said. But notice it's done through Christ Jesus. Nobody in the world can have that. That's outside Christ. Nobody can have that true freedom from anxiety that's outside Christ. He says it only comes through Christ, so no one can experience it. People can appear in the world to not have any cares, but it's not biblical freedom. It's not a freedom from anxiety in a scriptural sense. So it says there's two strategies that you need to put into place to help you win that battle. Be anxious about nothing, not a single thing, and then let your request be made known to God. And the last one he says is, meditate on certain things. What does the word meditate on mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean to just casually think about. When you meditate about something, you dwell on it. I mean, you kind of let it soak in and you really think about it for a long time. It's not something casual or quick. It's a dwelling. He says, there are six things I want you to dwell on. Now, there's all kinds of things we can dwell on, right? But he says, these six things will help you win the battle. These six things. Number one, things that are true. This word basically means unconcealed. Things that are unconcealed. He says, don't dwell on imaginary things. Don't dwell on things that might happen or they might not happen. That's what he's talking about. Things that are real, things that are honest, things that are true in this world. He says, that's what I want you to focus on. Not on some of the horrible things that might happen, because they might not happen. So don't dwell on those, he says, or Satan's going to win. He says, dwell on things that are noble, or things that are honorable, things that are dignified, another synonym. There's a lot in the world that's not dignified or honorable. And God says if you dwell on them, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to dwell on those things that aren't dignified and honorable. Same way about things that are just. Just is a peculiar characteristic. You know, most characteristics you can have degrees of, but not justice or being just. Someone is either completely just, totally 100%, or they're unjust. Someone that's 99% just is unjust. There aren't any degrees of being just. He says you need to meditate, dwell on, think about things that are just. Things that are fair might be another way of looking at it. Things that are fair. He said, meditate on things that are pure. In other words, things that aren't contaminated. This has the same root words as holy. It has the same root word as saints. It has the same root word as sanctified. All four of those words have the same root word. Holy, pure, uncontaminated, set apart. Those are the type of things to dwell on. And this would include not dwelling on contaminated doctrine. I mean, that's what the world teaches, by and large, is contaminated doctrine. So don't dwell on contaminated doctrine. Don't let that be your focus, in the sense of the more you read, the more you study to apply that's not true, then the more contaminated you'll become. He says, focus on, dwell on, meditate on things that are lovely. These are things that are not severe, things that the opposite would be severe, unkind, stern, harsh. He says, don't dwell on those things. Because that's what Satan is. Satan wants you to dwell on those things. And finally, things of good report, things that are pleasant. Things that are gracious, things that are courteous, things that are respectful. And of course, these are characteristics that a Christian needs to become when you look at that list. Because he says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, he's not expressing doubt. He's saying, when you look out into the world, you choose things that are virtuous and you choose things that are praiseworthy. Those are the things to look at. Those are the things to meditate on, think on, dwell on. Virtue here is the word for moral excellence, moral courage, standing up for the right thing. That's what the word basically means. And praiseworthy is anything that's worthy of praise, especially in God's sight. That's what he's saying. Now look at those three strategies. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do. Second one, let your requests be made known to God in everything. That's kind of hard to do too. Meditate on these six things. We live in a world that if you were to describe our world today, it would be just exactly the opposite of those six things. Our world is not true. Our world is not noble. Our world is not just. It's not pure. It's not lovely. And it's not filled with things of good report. That's not our world. Well, why is our world not filled with those things? Because Satan controls that world. I mean, that's his. When the Bible talks about world in that sense, that's Satan's domain. All that's evil and wrong, that's Satan. And that's why we're not to focus and dwell on those things, because those are things of Satan. See, Satan wants us to, because that's going to help him win the battle that's going on in our mind. And it's a constant battle. Satan never lets up. He never has to sleep. He never gets tired. He knows he's already lost. He knew he lost the war when Jesus rose from the dead. Satan was defeated at that point. He has no hope. So since he couldn't defeat Christ, he wants to try and defeat every follower of Christ. And he knows the way to do that is through the mind. He says that's how he's going to win. That's how he's going to defeat us. That's where he's going to defeat us, is in our mind. And that's one of the reasons it's so important that we do what? Spend time here, because this is our weapon, right? That's the sword of the Spirit. It's not my weapon. It's the Spirit's weapon. I use it. And so when Satan starts to battle my mind, what do I need to do? I need to pull out the sword of the Spirit. That's what I have to do. That's my weapon. That's the only offensive weapon I have, by the way. If you look at all the armor of God that we have listed at the end of the book of Ephesians, the only offensive weapon is the Word of God. Everything else is defensive. So if I'm going to attack Satan and win that battle, it's going to be won by using God's Word. That's it. And so every opportunity, whether it's coming to Bible class, worship service, whatever, we need to use every opportunity to beat Satan. Satan never wants us to pick up God's Word, because he knows that's how he will be defeated. So Satan says, just leave that Bible alone. But God says, that's your weapon and that's how you'll win. It's the only way we're going to win. There is a war going on. It's going to be over our souls eventually. Going on in our minds, but we can win it if we align our thoughts with God's Word. That's what I have to do all the time. I have to align what I'm thinking about in my thoughts, what I'm dwelling on. And I use this to do what? Well, 2 Corinthians said to cast down every argument, everything that exalts itself above God. And use that to bring every thought, every single one, into captivity. And every thought I capture with God's Word is just one thought Satan can't have. There's one less thought Satan can use to capture me. And that's what he says. I need to bring every thought into captivity. It's a compelling motivation for us to study and use God's Word more and more and more. If we don't use it, just like anything, a knife or anything else, it becomes dull. The more I'm in this, the sharper I become, and the sharper that sword is. I can use it more to defeat Satan. Where do we stand in our battle? We let Satan in at every opportunity? Or do we post a sentinel at our mind and say, I'm not letting that in. I'm guarding my mind. I'm going to protect it against all of those things that are going to try and pull me away from God. All kind of things can do that. Are we praying to God about everything? Are we supplicating Him about everything? We need to. And we can. Well, my prayer this morning is that as we begin looking at these lessons about defeating Satan, that we'll use these strategies every hour, every day, every week to defeat him. The invitation is yours this morning. You need the prayers of the congregation. You need to put Christ on in baptism to begin that new life. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.